We will turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 38. That second verse, I really like that second verse. It says, so secure that no power can mine it away. And then just kind of thinking of the message, it says, ah, soul, are you here without comfort and rest, marching down the rough pathway of time? Make Jesus your friend ere the shadows grow dark. Because it will. One day it will grow dark. And at that point, it'll be too late. And so Isaiah chapter 38. Now, it's kind of funny the way it worked out, because I don't know how many people would remember it, but Brother Spurgeon actually preached on Hezekiah one of the nights, but I think he was either in Kings or Chronicles. But in verse 1, it says this in Isaiah chapter 38. It says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Some words, some powerful words, some startling words to get on your bed there when you're sick. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. And we thank you for the songs that we can sing, Lord. And just the subject matter today. I don't know quite why you picked it or quite why you allowed me to work this up, Lord. But we're just thankful for what we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're thankful for the power, the hold that you have on us, Lord. And the Bible says that we have an anchor of the soul. And Lord, we are so grateful for that. And we pray now that you would just be with the message, Lord. Pray help everything to come out, make sense. And we do pray, Lord, if there's a lost soul here today, that this would really just be brought to the forefront of their mind, and that they would realize their hopelessness without Jesus Christ. And Lord, the pain and the terror that they will feel one day if they don't have you as their Savior. Lord, we just thank you for those that are saved. I pray that you would, I don't know, maybe just use this message as something that we can kind of sit back and just say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Thank you for pulling us out of this. And Lord, we're not going to escape death, but Father, we do have, again, something that can carry us through that. And so we pray that you'd wash me in the blood now, Lord. I don't want to mess anything up here. I don't want to offend you, Lord. And so I pray that you'd help out here. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, again, this chapter is where Isaiah is sent to Hezekiah. And he has to tell him that he's going to die. And I don't know what that was like for Isaiah. I don't know if it really meant a whole lot to Isaiah. I'm sure it did, but to deliver a message to tell somebody, you're going to die, that's a pretty sobering thought. And so Isaiah has to go and do this, and I don't know, I kind of wonder what feeling it was like for Hezekiah to receive this news. I'm sure that we could kind of, you know, throw some of our ideas together and kind of get a good idea of what it was like. But just that initial feeling, it was just like, what? What are you talking about? And from the look of it, he probably wasn't that old. And he wasn't particularly, I mean, from what I was looking and I was trying to find, okay, why did the Lord hit him with the sickness? I don't know why the Lord hit him with the sickness. I don't know why the Lord struck him down and said, hey, you're going to die. You need to set things in order. I don't know why he did that. But in 38 verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And I imagine that's probably what I would do. That's probably what you would do if you received the news that you need to get some things in order because you're going to die. You're not going to be able to, you're not going to recover from this sickness. You're about to check out. And Hezekiah, of course, did the right thing, and he got on his knees and he started to pray, and he pleaded with the Lord. And so anyways, I don't know what it would have been like for them to have this conversation, but I mean, everybody knows that this is eventually going to come, right? I mean, it's kind of one of them things where, you know, you don't have to grow up that much. You don't really have to be that old to realize one day I'm going to die. It's going to come for me. And so I imagine that Hezekiah knew that eventually this day would come, but eventually. This isn't eventually. This is now. It can't come now. It's not convenient right now. I still have years to live. And so he thought, man, this conversation, Lord, I understand we would have had this at some point, but not now. No, I can't have this conversation right now. So I imagine it's like this for many men. I imagine many men, when that time comes, they just sit there and think, oh, wait a second. No, I'm still young. I still have a lot of years in front of me. I have grandkids. They're 2 years old. I'm only 50. I could live another 25 years. So why, Lord, why now? So again, it's expected to eventually come, but it's not expected to come now. Now, just about death itself, it's obviously a guarantee that it will come, right? I mean, sooner or later, you all know that it's going to happen. It doesn't really matter on your condition, right? It doesn't matter if you're ready or you're not ready. I mean, it will come, and the Bible says it is appointed. There's that appointment. Now, some people, you know, I say this a lot on the doorstep, you may be able to postpone that appointment. You might be able to push it off. And Hezekiah was able to do that for 15 years. But listen, eventually, though, the appointment is due and you're not going to be able to get away from it. Slowly or suddenly. Some people die horrible deaths, right? Some people, it's just gone in an instant. So it's going to come. It's going to come. Now, the reason for it. Now I think the majority of us are Christians in here. So again, I don't quite know why this is being preached, but what's the reason for death? Well, it's actually quite simple. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. You're going to die because you're a sinner. And it doesn't really state the fact that you're a wicked, horrible person. You're a sinner. So therefore, the natural state follows. You're going to die. That's going to happen. And then the Bible says, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so because of that, death is going to come. And you may not appreciate that answer. You may expect there to be a deeper philosophical answer in the Bible for that. You may think, hey, that's too simple. It can't be that easy. It needs to be more complicated. We need to explain this in scientific terms. And God says, okay, for the wages of sin is death. And so it doesn't really matter how you feel about it. It doesn't matter how you argue it. In the end, you will die because you're a sinner. That's just the way it is. If you will, actually, I'll just quote this, but in Psalm 89, verse 48, it says this. It says, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Salah. No. No. There's not a man upon the earth that's not going to die. It's just the way it is. We're all sinners. What is man that he liveth and shall not see death? Well, nobody. Nobody. If you will, go to Ecclesiastes. Go back a couple books. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We recently heard a message on this, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, look what it says in verse 8. It says, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And listen, it doesn't really matter how you live your life. It doesn't matter if you live your life and you give all of your efforts to some humanitarian thing, right? It doesn't matter if you give yourself to some spiritual thing. No man hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. You're going to die. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. Job chapter 30, verse 23, Job says this. He says, for I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. It's just the way it is. Even Job back then, what? The first book ever written in the whole entire world. And Job says, Lord, I know I'm going to die. It's the way it is. It's the way it is. So there is no way escaping it. There is no discharge in that war. You can't get around it. And so what? You must know about this. You must know that you're going to die. You have to be told. Listen, nobody has to be told that they're going to die, but you need to be told that you're going to die because you need to think about it. Job chapter 20. We'll go to Job chapter 20. Now, this is obvious, but just to see it from Scripture, we're just going to see what this says. So there's something else that you got to know about it. In Job chapter 10, I don't know what I told you guys. I apologize if I said 20. Job chapter 10, verse 20, look what it says. And this is Job talking, and he's talking to his miserable comforters, his friends, and he says this, are not my days few? Cease then, and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. Why? Well, before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land of darkness as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness. You got to know, listen, you can't come back. Once you're dead, that's it. There is no walking back beyond the veil. You can't cross that veil and come back. It's just, you can't do it. And again, you may say, well, yeah, but you know, there are stories of people on their deathbed and they died and they were revived. No. That's just postponing. They just postponed it. But eventually, every man dies. So the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die. So when that day does come, for everybody, sooner or later, when it does come, when that day comes, it's almost as if the sins that a man have just been dammed up for so long. They're just being held back. And listen, the constant pressure of that sin on those gates, you know what? Eventually it just becomes too much and the waves are able to finally push those gates open and that water is, you're standing up at the base of that dam and all of a sudden you see it comes due. Here come those wages. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. And it's overwhelming. And listen, David himself, he said, the waves of death have compassed me. And the payment was finally due for David eventually. He wasn't maybe a bad man, but he said, the waves of death have compassed me about. And eventually the waves of death will compass you about. And listen, for Hezekiah, that must have been such a shock. I don't know. I've never really had a loved one die. There was a young man. I was even younger than him. But there was a guy that was in school when I was there, and I actually killed my wife for there as well. And he was actually traveling up with some friends to Ohio because they were going to help a guy pack up and go down to school. And they were driving one night. And unfortunately, unfortunately, the driver fell asleep. And that man that was sitting in the passenger side, they said that he was laid back, and they said that driver fell asleep and he hit that embankment, and when he rolled over, that guy got sucked out and that car landed on him, and instantly he was dead. And that was probably, for me, the closest that death has ever come for me. I had a friend where it was like, I knew that guy. He was possibly going to come to my wife and I's wedding. But it was due. And you can't avoid it. And so in Isaiah chapter 38, we're going to read a couple verses here. So Isaiah has gotten this news. And Hezekiah turns to the only thing he knows to do, the only thing that he can even think to do. But in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 9, it says this. It says, the writings of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. So we're going to read what he said in his sickness. Verse 10, he says this. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckoned to morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. And so listen, you know what? Hezekiah, he turns to that wall and he starts to pray. And I imagine, the guy is choked up. He's probably almost incoherent with what he's saying as far as we're concerned. And he's praying to the Lord and he's saying, how can this happen? My years are cut off. He goes, I'm not going to be able to see you. I'm not going to be able to see nobody anymore. And so what does he do? Hezekiah does the only thing he knows to do. And he only offers up one plea. And what is his plea? Look at verse 14. What is the last thing he says? He says, mine eyes fail with looking upward. And then what does he say? He says, O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. And listen, you know what? You know what Hezekiah needed? He needed an undertaker. He needed somebody that could reach in and undertake for him and support him. And that was the only thing Hezekiah knew to do. And so for a few minutes here, I'm gonna talk. The message for today is called Hezekiah's Plea. And this should be our plea. So he made a few pleas here, and so I'd like to look at those. And excuse me, I'd like to say that he made this plea when first he realized the suddenness of death. In verse 10, it says, I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. And Hezekiah received this news, and the news was so sudden. It was almost as if he had no clue that it was coming. And death, no doubt, catches many men off guard. It catches them completely unprepared. Many people, they're blind to this. They want to push it off, and they don't really realize how close death actually is. David, what did David say in 1 Samuel 20, verse 3? You know what he said? He said, there is but a step between me and death. And I understand that he was being chased by Saul and all that, but listen, really, honestly, when it comes to it, there is only a step between us and death. Not a lot of circumstances have to happen for the Lord to say, okay, right? It's the truth. I mean, not much has to happen. There was a general in the Union Army, and they said that he was involved in some of the battles in Kentucky and all that. You know how that guy died? Amongst his friends, a brawl broke out. And somebody fired a gun, and he took a bullet in the chest. Wait, what? I mean, death comes in all kinds of ways. It's like, really? With all that? That's the way you're going to die? But it caught him completely unprepared. It was so sudden. But really, kind of in a way, if you think about it, even when it's expected, it still seems so sudden. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like, here 1 minute, I'm gone. They're gone. And death is very sudden. Death is very sudden. Look what he says in verse 10. He said, I shall go to the gates of the grave. He said, I am deprived of the residue of my years. The residue, the leftovers. Lord, can't you just give me the rest of these years? It's just the residue of my life. And the Lord says, no, it's come due. And listen, many times it comes so expected that a man actually feels cheated out of his life. And in a lot of cases, men are. I mean, how many kids have died of cancer? How many kids have died from accidents? Lord, they had their whole life in front. Yeah, but it's due. It's due. He said, I am deprived of the residue of my years. You know, his years were cut off. He didn't get to use them up. He didn't get to use up his full life. And not everybody gets to use up their full life. Listen, prior promises may have been made in your life, and you promise, you and your friend, and you guys maybe have these pacts that you make, and I'll do this, and you'll do that, and all that. And listen, those promises, listen, the death will deprive you of prior promises. It doesn't matter what they are. When you're dead, it's done. And nothing else is going to matter at that point. So it'll deprive you even of promises that you made or somebody else made to you in life. It comes so unexpected. It comes so sudden. Now in verse 11, he made this plea when he realized something else. In verse 11, he said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. You know what he noticed? You know what he realized? He realized the loneliness of death. He realized the loneliness of death. The loneliness of death for him, all of the sudden, just became so apparent, and it became so heavy on him. And listen, it doesn't matter what a man does in his life. It doesn't matter who he's surrounded by. But when that time comes, it's just you and death. There is nobody else that can intervene. They said that Napoleon Bonaparte was responsible for the death of 500 Frenchmen in battle. And at that time, that was approximately a sixth of the population. While exiled by the British for the past 6 years of his life on the island of St. Helena, his wife, Marie-Louise, never wrote him and married another man while he was still living. He never heard from his son again. He was confined to the house and grounds, needing an escort of a British soldier whenever he ventured anywhere in the island. The tombstone on his grave, you know what the tombstone on his grave said? It didn't say, great warrior. You know all it said? It just said, here lies. That's it. Because it's just him. I mean, there's nobody else that can go through that with him. It's just Napoleon. And you know what death is? Death can be very lonely. And listen, all the people in your life, all the people in his life, all of the sudden, everything just vanishes. And it's just you, and you have to deal with that. And nobody else can go through that. Listen, there are no escorts through the veil of death. There are no escorts. Verse 11, it says, I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Now, I understand this is Old Testament, so there's things that, of course, we're reading in. We're spiritualizing this. I want to make that understood. But listen, seeing the Lord in the land of the living, that was a very big thing in the Old Testament, in the land of the living. The Bible says that Jesus Christ in Isaiah was cut off out of the land of the living. And that's what they were looking for. They were looking for a Messiah to come. And when he finally had to punch that clock, he says, I don't even get to see you. No man's going to be with me. And the Lord said, no, no. Why? Because you got to die. And nobody can go through it with you. There was a little girl, and she had some sort of sickness. I don't know what it was, but she was essentially on her deathbed, and time was getting close. And so she brought her parents close by, and they were trying to comfort her. And you know what she asked? She asked if her parents could go with her. And they had to explain. They had to say, no, I'm sorry. I mean, how do you explain to a kid you can't go with them? Well, you can't. You can't. Listen, no one can cross over with you. No one can guide the soul through death. Why? Well, when death comes, it'll strip you of everything. It really will. Mark Twain, close to his death, it says he became morose and weary of life. Shortly before his death, he wrote, a myriad of men are born. They labor and sweat and struggle. They squabble and scold and fight. They scramble for little mean advantages over each other. Age creeps upon them. Infirmities follow. Those they love are taken from them, and the joy of life is turned to aching grief. It comes at last. The only unpoisoned gift earth ever had for them, and they vanish from a world where they were of no consequence, a world which will lament them one day and forget them the next. Death is lonely. There's nothing fun about death. And so for Hezekiah, all of a sudden, this becomes so apparent, and now he can just see it so clearly. And what can he even say to this? Well, Hezekiah said the only thing that he knew to ask. And you know what he said? He said, Lord, I'm oppressed. I can't do it. Undertake for me. That's the only thing Hezekiah knew to say. And so he asked, Lord, will you please undertake for me? Now there's something else that I want to look at. And in verse 12, look what it says. It says, mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness from day even to night. Wilt thou make an end of me? Listen, you know what? Something else I want to say. I want to say that he realizeth. He made this plea when he realized the insensitivity of death. And listen, one thing that death is not. It is not sensitive. It doesn't care who you are. It doesn't care how it takes you. It's just glad it has you, and it'll take you without remorse. There was a young lady, and her and her husband had some kids. And she was actually due, I can't remember if she was due like a week or that day. But she didn't go to church because she was so pregnant, and it was hard to sit and all that. So anyway, so she was at home, and her husband on the way home on a motorcycle got killed in an accident. Death didn't sit there and say, I am so sorry that I have to do this, but death just said, yeah. Come on, this way. Hey, how about you turn? Yeah, okay. Death is very insensitive. It's very insensitive. And so what did she do? She had that baby on her, on that bed, knowing that her husband was dead. But when it comes, and you can't really put it off. Psalm 49, what does it say? Psalm chapter 49, now, I just want to say that this verse, I am taking it out of its context, and I'm just using this verse for the purpose of the sermon, so please don't get too doctrinal on me. Verse 14, it says this, like sheep they are laid in the grave, Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. And listen, you know what? Death doesn't really care. It's not going to mourn over you. It's just going to take you. And listen, death is not, it is not sensitive. And it can take people, and it can be so hard and gut-wrenching, but death doesn't really care. Death doesn't really care. According to an old fable, a man made an unusual agreement with death. He told the Grim Reaper that he would willingly accompany him when it came to die, but only on one condition, that death would send a messenger well in advance to warn him. Weeks winged away into months, and months into years. Then one bitter evening, as the man sat thinking about all his possessions, death suddenly entered the room and tapped him on the shoulder. Startled, the man cried out, "You're here so soon and without warning. I thought we had an agreement." Death replied, "I've more than kept my agreement. I sent you many messengers. Look in the mirror and you'll see some of them." As that man complied, death whispered, "Notice your hair. Once it was full and black, now it is thin and white. Look at the way you cock your head to listen to me because you can't hear very well. Observe how close to the mirror you must stand to see yourself clearly. Yes, I've sent many messengers through the years. I'm sorry you're not ready, but the time has come to leave." That's death sensitivity. How's that for you? Oh, wow, thanks for the comfort. And Hezekiah doesn't really know what to do. Hezekiah is getting this news, and he's just so shocked by it. And all he can manage to say is, "Lord, undertake for me." That's what he says. Death doesn't picky, doesn't care. You know, the Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even a man at his best state, listen, death doesn't care. It is not prejudiced. It doesn't care of your race. It doesn't care of your color. It doesn't care of your status in your community. It doesn't care. It'll just take you. And so in Jeremiah chapter 9, this is such a weird verse, but in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 21, it says, "For death has come up into our windows and has entered into our palaces to cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets." Young and old alike, it'll cut you off. It'll do it without remorse. It'll do it without remorse. And Hezekiah sees this, and he begins to pray, and he begins to ponder these things and think about it. And something else he does in verse 13, in Isaiah chapter 13, look what he says. He says, "I reckoned till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me." Why did Hezekiah make this plea? Well, he realized the terror and the sorrow of death. All of a sudden, he's told that he's going to die. And look, it says, "I reckon till morning." He had to sit there and think about that. I mean, imagine just the terror in the man's mind, much less having to actually go through it. Before he even goes through it, how many times did he run through that in his mind before he actually passed? I don't know about you, but I'd think about it over and over and over and over. And that's all that would be going through my mind and thinking, what's going to happen? How is it going to be? I mean, how will it come? Will I know? Will it be sudden? Will it last a long time? I don't know. That's terrible. There's a terror to death. Listen, the night, it must have been so long. And listen, he laying there could probably feel the clutches of death grabbing his feet from underneath his bed and pulling him down. And listen, I'm assuming all Christians in here. And of course, this is aimed more towards a lost person, so I'm sorry. I don't really know why this was for this morning. But listen, death eventually is going to come. And thank God, you know what he said? He goes, Hezekiah said, he goes, undertake for me. And listen, if there's one thing in this life, you know what you need? An undertaker. Amen. That's what you need. You need a man that can what? Be sensitive to your death. You know what you need? You need a man that can go through the veil with you. And the only reason why we have a man that can go through the veil with us is because that man already went. Listen, it's so sudden. And yet, what can the Lord do for a man? The Lord can come by and start to warn him. I won't say any names, but there was an elderly lady and her husband died very suddenly, and nobody really expected it. And what I had heard that she had said to multiple of her grandkids was, she said, the Lord warned me. Hey, he was a good man. He was saved. And she said, she goes, in my Bible reading for the past few weeks, the Lord's warned me about this. I have no clue what that means. I didn't ask. But you know what that is? That's the Lord being sensitive. And that's what we have. That's what we have. And so listen, back when in the introduction I gave that example and I said that a man's sins all of a sudden become due and death knocks on that door and those waves are dammed up in a man's life and he's just standing there at the base of that dam just seeing those waves splash over and he can't do anything and he doesn't know what to do that's coming. And you know what you need? You need a breakwater. You know what that is? That's where something that you can stand behind. In Haifa, in Israel, they spent over a billion dollars on a breakwater so that they could build this port. And you know what that breakwater did? It was a big seawall, and they had all of this weight, and they had rocks that were 5 and 10,000 pounds, and they were building this huge thing. And you know what that was? It was so they could have like a haven in there. And you know what our breakwater is? Those waves come crashing in, and that sin comes crashing in, and then there stands Jesus Christ as a breakwater. And you know what we're able to stand behind Jesus Christ and say, Lord, undertake for me. I can't do it. I can't take the sin. I can't pay for it. One day there was a lady that went to one of D.L. Moody's meetings, and he asked her to stand up and give a personal testimony. And they said that at first she hesitated, and then she quietly rose and said, there is one hymn I have written which has never been published. This lady wrote thousands of hymns, and there was one hymn she just couldn't quite publish. And she said that she called it My Soul's Poem. She said, sometimes when I am troubled, I repeat it to myself, for it brings comfort to my heart. She then cited, while many wept, someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing, but oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the king. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And listen, at the age of 95, Fanny Crosby passed away into glory, and she saw the face of Jesus Christ for the first time. But you know what that woman had? She had an undertaker. She had somebody that could lead her through that veil and say, you don't have to be afraid. I'll walk with you. I'll grab your hand. All through the Old Testament, you say, I will be thy right hand. The Lord says that to you, I will be thy right hand. Be not afraid. I'll be thy right hand. And listen, that was Hezekiah's plea. And really, in the end, that should be our plea. That should be our plea for everything. Lord, undertake for me. You can't do it. You know it's eventually going to come, and so you just say, Lord, I need you to undertake for me. Lord, we just come before you today, and I